Hey everyone, this is Pastor Bruce Mejia here from First Works Baptist Church. A couple weeks ago, I uploaded a video entitled, Can Christians Drink Alcohol? And I essentially showed from the Bible that drinking alcohol is a sin, it's an open and shut case, and that there's no valid argument against it. Now, I uploaded it knowing full well that there's Christians out there who are advocates of alcohol who would be bothered by it. And one of these individuals in particular is the so-called inspiring philosopher. So he made a video trying to refute my video. So this is my response to him. Now, let me just start off by saying that obviously this guy has a drinking problem. And the only reason I say that is because he's literally drinking as he's making this video. And he's drinking quite a bit. And in fact, in the video that he made, he states, I can drink about 2 to 3 beers within a 2-hour span and only be buzzed. But you know, you kind of wonder how much alcohol does he drink off of camera to build up that type of tolerance. But nevertheless, let's go ahead and respond to his video. What people fail to realize is that the word wine in the Bible is used interchangeably to describe both alcohol and non-alcoholic beverages.
No, it does not, because non-alcoholic wine did not exist. They did not have any modern technology that would have prevented the natural yeast from turning the sugars into alcohol. By the time the grapes would have been picked, crushed, and turned into wine, and transferred to a wedding in Cana or a Passover celebration, the natural yeast on the warm climate would have turned it into alcoholic wine.
So for someone who's a beer connoisseur like himself, he seems to know little to nothing about the fermentation process, because anybody can tell you, any winery can explain that it takes about 4 to 6 weeks for wine to ferment to become alcoholic. And in fact, the fermentation process doesn't even begin until a little over a week after you've extracted the juice from the grape. So he makes this hasty generalization that as soon as the grapes are picked or crushed or placed into vessels, then they got to be put into a car, then they got to be delivered, then it has to go to this particular location. And by the time it reaches it, it already becomes an alcoholic beverage. And that's why people only drink alcohol on those days. But this is a hasty generalization that has no biblical basis to substantiate that claim. And that's not to say that those instances didn't happen, but who's to say that no one literally just picked the grapes, crushed them into a vessel, and drank it on the spot? You say, well, that never happened. Well, you know, Genesis chapter 40 begs to differ, because we have a story in Genesis 40 where Pharaoh's cupbearer takes grapes, presses them into Pharaoh's cup, and gives it to him. But of course, I'm sure we're expected to believe that Pharaoh waited about 4 to 6 weeks for it to become alcoholic so he can get a little buzzed, right? Obviously, that's completely ridiculous. It's absurd. Out of 231 times that the Bible mentions wine, that we're expected to believe that it's just never referring to juice. I mean, come on.
Also, why would Paul prescribe grape juice to help with Timothy's stomach in 1 Timothy 5:23?
Well, I got a better question. Why would anybody prescribe alcohol that is a known toxin for any type of health benefit? Anybody knows that alcohol is literally bad for your liver. And in fact, side note here, you should probably check out your liver. Anybody could tell you that juice is actually really good if you have digestive problems because of the fact that it has proteins, it has fats, it has electrolytes, it has sugars, it has fructose that helps with those issues. Drinking alcohol is never good for your body. It's never good for your liver. And in fact, there's something called cirrhosis of the liver, which I would encourage you to probably get checked out. This is obviously a delusional person who thinks that alcohol is good for you. Paul was not prescribing alcohol to Timothy because of his stomach issues. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranates.
Oh, honey. Oh, you sweet, sweet, innocent man. Oh, God, how do I explain this? You see, when a man and a woman love each other very much, sometimes they use metaphors to describe things they do alone in the bedroom. Notice she says the juice of her pomegranate. What she's saying is, I think you can fill in the details at this point. I hope. This is not her literally saying she's going to give him juice from a pomegranate, which was also thought of as wine. This is describing fun nighttime bedroom acts between married couples.
Now here's what's interesting. I quote Song of Solomon 8 verse 2 where the Bible says, I will give him of the spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. And instead of addressing the fact that it talks about juice, something that he claims does not exist in the Bible, and instead of addressing the fact that wine and juice in that verse are used interchangeably, something that he claimed does not exist in the Bible, he just proceeds to mock me, make fun of me, saying that I don't know the metaphorical meaning behind it, and oh honey, and all these things. But folks, this is simply a red herring to distract the viewer from the fact that he cannot address the fact that juice is used in the Bible and that juice and wine are used interchangeably. Now, let me explain to you about something about metaphors in the Bible. You see, a metaphor needs a literal thing in this world to expand the meaning of something that is spiritual. That's how metaphors are used in the Bible. For example, in Proverbs chapter 23, when talking about alcohol consumption and when trying to communicate the consequences of drinking alcohol, it uses a serpent and an adder as an example. It says, it bites like a serpent and stingeth like an adder, ultimately insinuating that alcohol is detrimental to your health, just like a bite from a serpent would be, or just like the venom from an adder would be. You know, alcohol is poisonous to you. It's essentially what it's trying to tell you. But see, that would make no sense if serpents didn't bite and adders had no venom. It's a literal example used to explain something that's spiritual. Well, in like manner, the metaphor in Song of Solomon 8 verse 2 when talking about marriage would make no sense if there was no juice in the pomegranate. Simple as that. Isaiah 65 verse 8 talks about the new wine that is found in the cluster of a grape, referring to juice.
Yeah, this seems to be ignoring the context. The passage is talking about how God is going to do great things with Israel. Just like someone can take the juice from a cluster of grapes and turn it into wine. There's a blessing in it that will come forth, similar to what God is going to do with Israel.
The Bible. So he claims that I'm ignoring the context, but it seems that he's just ignoring the fact that I gave an example in the Bible where the Bible refers to wine as juice being found in the cluster of a grape. You don't find 12 to 14% alcohol content in a cluster of a grape. You find juice in a cluster of a grape. So he just completely ignores that and still states that there's juice in the cluster of a grape, but doesn't want to address the fact that wine in the Bible is used interchangeably with juice, which is why this verse is being used. The consumption of alcohol in large or small doses. For example, in Proverbs 23 verse 31, the Bible says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright," referring to the fermentation process.
You cannot take this literally, because by your own logic, it would be sinful to even look at wine, which is absurd.
Yeah, it's absurd to a wino. It's absurd to a Christian who is probably an alcoholic who likes to drink on a daily basis for someone to actually give them the word of God and tell them the truth of what the Bible says about alcohol and tells them that they need to stop drinking. Yeah, that would probably be absurd to them. But I don't think the Bible is absurd, so. Alcohol will often say it's okay to drink, just not to become drunk, because when you become drunk, then you're sinning. Well, based upon that standard, they're stating that Jesus Christ was causing men to sin since he put out the new wine after men had well drunk.
This is referring to the wedding in Cana when Jesus turned water into wine. And you're reading way too much into this. We don't know how much wine they had before they ran out. And we don't know how many people were there the wine would have been distributed among. If I were to have 3 beers over the course of 2 hours, I would be buzzed but not drunk. And you cannot blame Jesus if they were not morally responsible. Just like God provides and allows us to drink alcohol now, but it's not his fault if we're not responsible with it.
So what I was addressing here is the fact that people will say, well, it's okay to drink a little bit, just not to get drunk. Because once you become drunk, then it becomes sinful. And then I give the example in John chapter 2, where the Bible literally says, after men had well drunk, that Jesus Christ gave them the 6 pots that were filled with water that was turned into wine. Now, I obviously believe that that's referring to juice, not referring to alcohol. And people often mock me for that and say, oh, are you trying to say, what kind of wedding only serves juice, you know, instead of alcohol? Well, I'll tell you what kind of people do. People who don't need alcohol to have fun. And in fact, in our church, we've had a total of 9 weddings since the existence of our church, and not a single one of them had alcohol. We all had sparkling cider and juice, and we all had a great time. And guess what? None of us woke up with a hangover the next day either. So, but he tries to make this appeal to ignorance and say, well, we don't really know how much they drank, and you know, we don't really know how much alcohol they had before he brought out the 6 water pots, and so we can't really say, because you know, I can drink like 3 beers and still be buzzed within 2 hours or so. But I want you to notice what he says right after that.
Also, the word here used in John always refers to the drinking of alcohol or being intoxicated.
So right after he says, well, we don't know how much they drank, because, you know, it would look really bad if they were already drunk and then Jesus Christ brings out more alcohol for them to drink. So he says, well, we don't know exactly how much they're drinking or if they're even drunk. But then he immediately follows up with saying, oh, by the way, here, that word means intoxicated. So what he's insinuating is that when the people had well drunk, that means that they were well intoxicated, meaning that Jesus Christ gave them 6 more water pots filled with alcohol to become even more drunk. So their argument completely falls apart. Now, think about this, folks. What other sin in the Bible does God permit for you to do just a little bit? right? Because isn't that what they say? You can just have a little bit of alcohol, a little bit of wine, just don't do it excessively. Well, let's try to apply that to other sins in the Bible. You know, is God okay with you committing a little fornication, just as long as you don't do it a whole lot? Is he okay with you committing a little adultery, just as long as you don't do it a whole lot? You know, how about a little lying? How about a little stealing? How about a little murder? Or is he okay with you doing just a little bit of it, just as long as you don't do it excessively? The answer is obviously no. You know, this is a stupid argument made by people who are simply trying to justify their own sin. You know, and I find it ironic that, you know, he calls himself the inspiring philosopher. And so I got a verse for everyone who listens to this guy. Colossians 2 verse 8 says this, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ." Someone get this guy to an AA meeting.
Well said, brother. Cheers.